The hero's journey is a prominent theme in mythological tales and fantasy novels, but what if one of those heroes were real? Jesus Christ is a real hero born to save humanity from their villains, sin, death, and the devil. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Lord of Legends, Jesus Redemption Quest. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Lord of Legends, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month. That's the hymn, Rise, Shine, You People, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It speaks there about Jesus coming to us by death and sin surrounded. The language is decidedly military in the text for this coming Sunday, Luke chapter 8, where Jesus, on the far side of the lake, meets a man who... it's just one man, but within him is an entire legion of Satan's army, and Jesus commands them. He sends them in formation off the edge of a cliff in a herd of swine. Now, what is going on there? And this is a hard case that Jesus finds here. The hardest of all cases, a man so beset by Satan that he's beset by the armies of Satan, not only from outside, but from inside too. We're going to be talking about that. As we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 15th, Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation in the first hour, Pastor Todd Peppercorn will join us. We'll talk about depression. And then Mark and Molly Hemingway will bring us an update on the November elections. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Our comment line for our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fikencher is a regular guest and professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's great every week.
First of all, thank you very much for being one of the speakers at the conference this last weekend.
Oh, it was marvelous. You know, I was amazed. It was just fantastic. As I mentioned there when I spoke, you know, I do a lot of things like this for pastors and for other groups. And honestly, this was probably the most delightful speaking opportunity I've ever had. And that was because the group group of responders, the participants, so many, for one, a huge group, but so involved, so eager, so very involved in the whole process from not just the conference, but all the things that Issues Etc. has done before that. So it was a great opportunity to connect with people that we know. Listen, it was marvelous. Loved it. Thank you very much.
The gospel reading, we're just going to kind of shift the order that we usually take here, taking the propers for the coming Sunday. And just start with the gospel reading in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus encounters this man on the far side of the lake. And this man doesn't just have a demon. He has many. They even name themselves Legion. Sounds like a military term there. Why is that significant?
Well, it really is huge. You prefaced it very well. This is really, in microcosm, the big confrontation. You know, when we think about what happened from the very beginning when God created that perfect world, including all those perfect holy angels, and Satan and those who followed him fell and then led Adam and Eve into sin. And ever since, that really has been the big confrontation. It's God against Satan and all of his minions, all of his literally legions. Many demons followed him, just as there are many, many good angels yet remaining. And the big conflict, the big battle really always is between Satan seeking to impose his wicked will that tries to undo all of the good and holy and perfect and joyous things that God has created and bring them into the evil into which he brought himself, and the evil that now he will suffer for all eternity. He wants nothing more than to negate God's goodness and add on to the wickedness that is his. And you know, it does then create this this picture, this image of just immense sadness, of horror, of helplessness, when we think of this man possessed by a legion of demons, and that could be, we don't know, if hundreds, could be thousands of demons, all exerting themselves on this one poor, really pathetic person. But then, of course, how beautifully Jesus overcomes. And that then sets the tone for all of our propers this week. So I thought it would be great to begin with Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Let me read through it, and then we'll go back and look at it in more detail. Then they, this is Jesus and his disciples, sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Jesus, of course, conducted most of his ministry in the region of Galilee, where Nazareth was, where he was born, or where he grew up, Capernaum was, which was his base of operations, and now they're in the region of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, which is to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Okay, so again, we're in that region around the Sea of Galilee, and actually that region, as it's spoken of here, is in a larger sense the region of the Gerasenes and also the Gadarenes, and there's a variant in the text. It could be either one of those. Both are to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee, and so this region extends for a good ways on the east side of the Jordan. So this is actually probably primarily Gentile territory, but they are disembarking from the Sea of Galilee. So this is just up on the shore. And as they get out of the boat right away, this man from the city who has the demons comes out to them. In Matthew's gospel, and by the way, this is actually recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the synoptic gospels, which reminds us it's a very significant story. In Matthew's gospel, actually two men are mentioned. Same sort of thing that happens in, for example, the resurrection account, where Luke's gospel relates two angels. And so probably we have a situation where in fact it is two, but one person is seen as representing each of them. At any rate, we have a man who is possessed by demons, and this is as pathetic a scene as we could imagine. Look at the description. It says, for a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Now, that's ugly to begin with. The nakedness to us speaks of poverty, speaks of suffering. The fact that he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs, of course, reminds us that he was separated from family, friends. This is a regular human being. You know, it's easy to dehumanize him in our minds because of the situation he's in, but this is a regular guy. He might be someone's husband. He might be someone's father. You know, he's certainly someone's son, no question about that. Likely at one point he had friends. He probably was a kid who went to school, you know, and played with other little boys in the region. But he's cut off from all of that now. Nothing that would give any of us joy or security or comfort or happiness is with him anymore. He hasn't lived in a house for a long time, but among the tombs. And, of course, the tombs are the place of the dead. And just as to us nowadays, graveyards are kind of scary and kind of superstitious, so certainly also there, in those days, to live among the tombs was a place that nobody really wanted to hang out. And whether there was any superstition involved or not, it's just the kind of place that would be discouraging and depressing. It even says a couple verses down, verse 29, that many times they had chained this man, chained and shackled him, but with the power of the demons inside him, he would break those chains and go off alone by himself into the desert. In the other gospel accounts, it mentions him crying out, cutting himself with stones. You know, the whole idea that these demons who have possessed the man are so taking the life, sucking the life out of him, causing him every kind of suffering, every kind of misery that we could possibly imagine. It's just as sad and helpless a case as ever we could envision. So then, as Jesus comes near, the man, of course, this is really the demons speaking through the man, the demons cry out, and they say with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, first of all, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." This is noteworthy. The demons, as is often the case, know who Jesus is. Jesus' own followers are much slower on this. Peter's going to confess Jesus to be the Christ in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, but that hasn't happened yet. The demons already know who Jesus is, and they know that when Jesus shows up, it's bad news for them. They like their province in living among human beings and tormenting them and wreaking havoc with God's creation. But when Jesus shows up, they know all they can do is anything he allows and nothing more. So they beg Jesus not to torment them, the demons. So Jesus then asked the man, "What is your name?" He asks that in the singular, but then here comes the plural answer. And he, the man, that one voice speaks, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. So it's one man, one voice, but within that one man are many demons. A Roman legion was 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. We don't really know that the number of demons involved here, but the picture certainly is, as you said, Todd, a whole army. It is very military, and that's the way we rightly picture Satan's minions. They are an army of demons. They do what Satan commands, just as soldiers are under military charge to do what the officers above them command. So also the demons, they really are slaves of Satan. And that's a big aspect of this, all the propers here, the enslavement that is going on. Now this poor man is under that same slavery. For many demons had entered him. And it's noteworthy, actually, as we look at the rest of the propers through our discussion today, to notice how many is often brought out. Many and much, the magnitude of the enemy, and also then of ultimately what God does for us. So many demons have entered this man. Again, that's just such a pathetic kind of scene. But then verse 31 is interesting. The demons now, now it's plural, they begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. The demons know ultimately that their destination is hell. And they know that when they are finally shut into the place that we call hell, there will be no more freedom of movement, no more opportunity to oppress people here on earth. There will be nothing that they might, even in their insanity, count as little victories, little successes. little problems to cause for God's people, ultimately all the suffering will be turned in on them, and that will be for all eternity. So they beg Jesus not to send them there yet, not yet. Their doom is certain, it's coming, but please, not yet will you send us into the abyss. Instead, there is a herd of pigs nearby, and they begged him to let them enter into those pigs. This, too, is really part of the scene that describes how pathetic all these things are, because the pigs, of course, were unclean animals to the Jews. This certainly indicates that this was not a good Jewish region, but very likely a Gentile region where pigs would be raised. But certainly for the readers of the text and those who have followed Jesus, the idea that we're dealing with such an animal as the pig, as unclean as the pig was to in the minds of God's people and in God's own command, it just underscores how dirty, how wicked these spirits are. And again, what a helpless situation this poor man is in to be among these pigs. We might ask ourselves, what refuge are the demons getting if they are in fact allowed to go into the pigs? Does that keep them from going to the abyss? Probably not really, because they are able to move about here on earth, but it gives them something else that they can destroy, something else with which they can wreak havoc, and that always is the joy, so to speak, of Satan's demons, to undo, to negate, to trouble, to distress anything that God has created, even animals, and the creation around us. And so they go into those pigs, and suddenly then they are driven down by the demons into the lake, and the pigs themselves are destroyed. Now there's good news coming up. Todd, is this the time to take a break and come back and continue with our gospel reading?
Let's do just that. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The hero's journey is a prominent theme in mythological tales and fantasy novels. But what if one of those heroes were real? Jesus Christ is a real hero born to save humanity from their villains, sin, death, and the devil. The Issues Etc. book of the month for June is Lord of Legends, Jesus' Redemption Quest. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Lord of Legends, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a city known for the latest in songwriting and the performance of music, we offer the sweet sound of the timeless gospel and the historic liturgy in worship. Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee is a place where God's people receive the gifts of Christ and sing praises with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. If you are vacationing in Music City or are moving to the area, please join us for divine service at 10:30. Find out more at redeemernashville.org.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
He brings us freedom by death.
stanza two of the hymn, Rise, Shine, You People, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. We're looking forward to it with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, we're right in the middle of the gospel reading there. You said, there is yet good news.
There is indeed. What we've seen, of course, is quite an impressive event. We saw the pathetic scene of the man who would cry out and cut himself and live among the tombs. He had such power he could break chains. And yet, now when Jesus shows up, the demons are cast out. The demons go into a herd of pigs. The herd rushes down into the lake and are drowned. And all of that is quite an amazing and impressive show. In fact, the herdsmen of the pigs run off to the city to tell all about it. But, you know, even in that big scene is easily lost what really has gone on. Verse 35, then the people went out to see what had happened, and now they see what really happened. It's not just a matter of demons killing a bunch of pigs. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now, isn't that the ultimate contrast to what we saw with this poor man before? Everything was ugly. Everything was pathetic. You wept for the man. His suffering was so great. Now, what is more idyllic, delightful, than sitting at the feet of Jesus like a disciple, clothed, of course, in his right mind, undoubtedly now listening and receiving Jesus' teaching? We picture scenes like Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha. Martha, busy in the kitchen, but Mary sitting so peacefully, so comfortably, so unmoved and unnerved as she receives Jesus' teaching. Or we picture little children being brought to Jesus, sitting on his lap and hearing his words. This is now where this man, who just moments before was the most pathetic kind of figure we could ever envision, now enjoying. This is heaven on earth, to sit there at Jesus' feet, hear his words, and in his right mind now be able to receive them and process them and understand the rich gospel that Jesus brings. He certainly knows the gospel in his own life in a wonderful way, that Jesus has overcome those horrible adversaries, Satan's minions, Satan's demons. A little picture of what Jesus is accomplishing in the big conflict, that Jesus is defeating Satan ultimately by going to the cross, by taking Satan's big hit, but then rising from the grave and overcoming, breaking the power of Satan so that we are all now set free from Satan's bondage, from slavery to our own sin and the chief shepherd of sin, the devil himself, so that we also have the opportunity to joyfully, peacefully, idyllically sit at Jesus' feet. In fact, every time we come to worship and hear Jesus' words, in our right minds, able to receive that. How beautiful, how wonderful that is. Of course, then the irony that follows, the people who came out to see this were afraid. They heard the story from the herdsmen of how the demons had been driven out, how the pigs had been drowned. And so then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. This is one of the great examples of confusing law and gospel. We've talked about it in other stories with similar things. Jesus' immense, unlimited power is certainly something that could destroy anything, but Jesus comes with that power not to destroy, but to use it for our good. When we see Jesus' immense, unlimited, almighty power, able to cast out demons, able to move the world, able to raise the dead, able to cause the disciples to gather great catches of fish, or whatever the example might be, that immense power, rather than causing us to be terrified, should give us great joy, because Jesus came not to condemn us with that great power. He came instead to use that almighty power for our salvation. But they missed the point. On the other hand, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. He realized that to be with Jesus, who had this unlimited power, was the greatest gift, the most wonderful opportunity, because being with Jesus is always meaning to have Jesus' immense power used for his blessing. But Jesus instead had a different plan. He sent him away, and of course, Jesus' plan is always the best. He says, verse 39, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. This is the liturgical verse for this Sunday as well. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away doing just that, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. He wanted to be with Jesus. We understand that. Why would anyone ever want to be separated from Jesus in any way? But Jesus says, no, you are with me anyway. I am with you. I will never depart from you, even if I go back across the lake. But I have a job for you to do, and that job is to tell others how many things God has done for you, how much the Lord has done to deliver you from so many, many, yea, verily, a legion of foes. And the man who formerly was in such a pathetic situation now is truly a disciple sitting at Jesus' feet, goes and does just that, and you can sense his joy, his eagerness, the delight that this now gives him. Now he knows that Jesus is with him. He is delivered from every enemy, and even as he does not see Jesus with him presently, being about Jesus' business is the greatest calling he could ever have.
That brings us to the introit for this coming Sunday that is, well, repeatedly talking about the Lord as my rock.
Yes, and the rest of the propers now, we'll see, build on the gospel reading beautifully. I'll give a theme at the end, but notice the things we've seen so far. We've noticed that magnificent deliverance from so many, many enemies. We've seen the rescue that the Lord gives from Satan and the slavery that is a part of being under Satan's power, and then we see the joy of declaring it. And we'll hear this in all the propers. The introit. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. You have seen me, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me harm. Now here we see that the Lord really is the one who delivers us. He is a rock of refuge. He is my rock and my fortress, the psalmist says. And this, of course, is a magnificent expression of protection from those enemies. To be delivered from Satan means to have that mighty fortress that surrounds us, that keeps Satan away from us. This is a wonderful expression of what happened for the poor man in the possession of the legion of demons. The introit says, you have made me see many troubles. That, again, so many, many opponents, but the Lord revives me again. It is the Holy One of Israel. This time the psalmist is proclaiming that in praise. The demons called him the Son of the Most High God, and then it was derisive. But now in faith we know that to call the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, my God, is a wonderful expression of joy. The result then, the psalmist says, my lips will shout for joy, I will praise you, I will sing praises to you, my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, as the demoniac was now free to go and proclaim how many things God had done for him, how much he had delivered him. So also the psalmist shouts for joy and sings praises of joy with great delight. What a joy it is to be able to proclaim the one who has saved us from so many troubles, so many, many enemies.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're walking through the propers for this coming Sunday morning. When we come back, we'll talk about that little prayer called the Collect. We're basing all of this on the theme set by Luke chapter 8, Jesus healing a man with a demon. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Concordia University Chicago invites all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is October 28th to 30th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/C4C. cuchicago.edu/C4C.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
From the time of Moses, 3,500 years ago, the Church has been adorning her sacred spaces at the instruction of the Lord. Ad Crucem seeks to continue this tradition to the best of our ability as we create beautiful things to point us to Christ crucified for sinners. See our posters, greeting cards, artwork, and banners, each proclaiming the good work that our Lord has done for us. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it. And we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. Stanza 3 of the hymn, Rise, Shine, You People. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We come next to the Collect of the Day, which picks up on the language of casting out, not casting out demons, but in this case, all sins and evil desires.
Yes, exactly. We've heard in the Gospel reading how Jesus cast out many demons. Then in the intro, we talked about how God has delivered us from many troubles. And now in the collect, yes, it's all our sins from which we are delivered. Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Cast out all sins and evil desires from us, and pour into our hearts your Holy Spirit to guide us into all blessedness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The casting out is the language there that picks up on our gospel reading, of course, as Jesus cast out the demons and delivers us from many troubles. But also, it really is always our sin, our evil desires that put us in this bad shape. If we had no sin, we would not be susceptible to Satan's temptations or to Satan's clutches. That's simply the way it is. Adam and Eve really were safe from the devil until they gave themselves over to the devil, and we would be the same way if we were without sin. So always when Christ is engaging in this mega conflict, the big conflict against Satan, it really is always a matter of delivering us from the claim that Satan has on us, and that's our sin. And that's why, again, it's always Jesus' death on the cross that is the deliverance, because it's the death on the cross that takes away our sin. When Satan no longer has a claim over us, then we are delivered and safe from him. So we pray that God would cast out all our sins and evil desires, and then the alternative, of course, of being occupied, being possessed by Satan's demons, is when the Lord pours into our hearts the Holy Spirit. We remember even in the order of baptism that Luther wrote, that is sometimes used in our churches to this day, the order of baptism that Luther wrote calls for casting out the evil spirit and giving room for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into us in our baptisms and fills our hearts, so there is no room for Satan and his wicked spirits. So the colic fits beautifully in what we're looking at with our gospel reading today.
That brings us then, if I'm not mistaken, to the psalm for the day, Psalm 3. What do we find there?
Psalm 3 picks up on this same language of all those many, many enemies that are out there. This is a psalm of David. He actually, when he wrote it, had in mind how many were against him. He was actually fleeing from his own son, Absalom, and all the majority of God's people of Israel who followed after Absalom in rebellion. David felt as if he was almost alone. He had a cadre of soldiers with him, and ultimately God delivered Absalom into his hand. But David felt very much alone, and he knew that there were many against him. Psalm 3, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. This, of course, is exactly where the poor demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8 found himself, with many demons inside him and just seeming as if there was no possible salvation. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Remember again from our intro that God is a rock and a fortress. There's that military language, Todd, that you referred to from the beginning. The shield, the rock, the fortress, the protection. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Whether rising or sleeping, we're always safe in God's care. And then verse 6, I will now not be afraid of many thousands of people, or of demons, or of all the adversaries. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. There's that arise that shows up in our hymn of the day. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. God does deliver us, bless us, save us from many foes, many who rise against us, many who say of our soul there is no help in him, even many thousands of people as it may seem to be.
What do we find in the Old Testament reading Isaiah 65?
Isaiah 65, interestingly, picks up on some of the language that is actually unique to the gospel reading. I won't read all of the Old Testament lesson, but some of it. I was ready to be sought by those who did not seek, who did not ask for me. This is the Lord speaking. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. And here's the language that rings with the gospel reading. That is, these people who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh, there's that language from the gospel reading again, and broth of tainted meat in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. You notice what's interestingly parallel here to the gospel reading. The rebellious people, of course, Satan, the ultimate rebel against God, and those who are possessed or misled, seduced by Satan, are among these rebellious people. Sitting in the tombs, again, like the poor man in our gospel reading, expresses the pathetic situation in which they find themselves, perhaps even without knowing it. Eating pig's flesh, broth of tainted meat that is totally unclean in every way. But ironically, they say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." Remember what the demon cried out. The demon cried out that Christ would not come near them, that he would not torment them. They wanted anything but to have Jesus anywhere nearby. Here in the Old Testament lesson, those unbelievers say, "For I am too holy for you." That is, they wish to be set apart from anything of God, and that, of course, is exactly what the demons, in their sadistic way, are also thinking, that they are set apart as, in a perverse sense, too holy for Jesus. They want to be apart from him. They want nothing to do with him, even though he is the Savior, because they themselves are confirmed in their wickedness. But as the Old Testament lesson goes on, of course, it expresses it through Isaiah's words that the Lord will bring judgment upon those who oppose in this way. And that, of course, is exactly what Jesus did in driving out the many demons from the man in our gospel reading, showing that he had victory over the demons. And those in our Old Testament lesson who continue to be a rebellious people, who sit in the tombs, eat pig's flesh, and do not want anything to do with God, thinking they are too holy for him, ultimately will be destroyed, ultimately cast into the abyss that the demons so very, very much feared. But all of that, by contrast, then, is a message of magnificent deliverance for those who are God's people, because it is the assurance that the enemies of Christ will all be cut off, separated, and that means that we will be separated safely from them as well. So the Old Testament lesson, while it is a judgment upon the rebellious people, is actually a message of good news for us, just as the judgment upon the demons in the gospel reading, of course, was a magnificent good word for us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. When we come back, we're going to be looking at the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, Galatians chapter 3. Remember, we're reading through Galatians in the course of this part of the church year, as in our epistle readings on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 15th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our journey through the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with Worthy is the Lamb, the Horseman, Martyrs under the Altar, the Sixth Seal, and 144,000. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Times of war have caused people throughout history to ask questions about the existence of God and the existence of evil. And yet we must confess that even amidst the terrors of war, God remains God. Nothing happens that he does not, at the very least, allow. If you've wondered these very things, especially as you've watched the war in Ukraine, you might find some of the answers you're looking for in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, Church and State in a Time of War. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Stanza 4 of the hymn, Rise, Shine, You People. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning for another 10 minutes here on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 15th. Dr. Carl Fikentscher is our guest. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we'll spend the first few minutes with Pastor Todd Peppercorn talking about depression. He's authored a recent column for The Federalist titled, Five Things I Learned from 10 Years of Depression. He's also author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Then we'll round off today's Issues Etc., with an extended review of the November elections, Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of the Federalist. Dr. Fikentscher, let's talk a little bit about this continuous reading of the epistle that we have before us before we get into our theme for the day.
Yeah, Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through chapter 4, verse 7 is our epistle lesson this week. And as you alluded, we are reading directly through most of the book of Galatians for consecutive epistle lessons during this season. But it's always the case that you look to see if perhaps there are overlaps to the other propers of the day, even though it's not necessarily going to be that way. Very often we see that is the case, and those who design the lectionary have a view to that as well. In this case, from Galatians chapter 3, 23 through 4, 7, we definitely see some significant connection of what Paul is talking about through Galatians with our gospel reading and the theme and other propers of this day. Through Galatians, of course, St. Paul is talking about the big issue of justification by grace through faith apart from any deeds of the law, and that certainly, especially in Galatians, was epitomized by the requirement of circumcision. The Galatians had been seduced by Judaizers to believe that Christ, yes, he's the Savior, he has died on the cross for us, wonderful, that's great, and now as long as we also conform to the Old Testament requirements, such as circumcision, then we will be saved. And Paul says, no, that little asterisk that you're trying to add on at the end really negates everything. It can't be that Christ has saved us as long as we dot, 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 whatever that might be. Christ has saved us. Christ has done the full work of saving us by his death and resurrection. And we receive that by faith, which is nothing more than receiving the fact that we can't do anything about it, but he's done everything. Well, what Paul describes in Galatians as he develops this idea is really a picture of that kind of proposal by the Galatians, by those Judaizers who have seduced the believers in Galatia, to describe their obedience to the law as nothing less, really, than slavery. And if we think back to our gospel reading, we remember that there has been a terrible kind of slavery that was pictured in a very different way, very, very visually, very dramatically, in the case of the Gadarene demoniac. But more subtly, those who would believe that we're saved by Christ as long as we, dot, 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 whatever that might be, are also living in a kind of enslavement. So here's the epistle lesson for this coming Sunday. Paul writes, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved. There's that slavery language again. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We hear quite beautifully there familiar verses which could be a magnificent sermon or magnificent issues, etc., discussion in themselves. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The magnificent gospel of Christmas, when Jesus comes into the world, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. But the way Paul applies that magnificent Christmas message is really to say that it has set us free from enslavement. Again, specifically here, enslavement to the law. The idea that keeping God's law is the necessity in order for us to be free. Paul says the law, as in the Old Testament Torah, was given to us for a wonderful purpose as our guardian until Christ came. And it's true. The Old Testament Torah, the law, as we translate it, through the Old Testament, was a magnificent teacher of what Christ would be when he came. The Old Testament ceremonial law beautifully pictured Christ as the sacrifice, God dwelling with us as Christ did on earth when we saw the temple in the Old Testament. So there was a magnificent purpose for that Old Testament Torah, which included even the Ten Commandments, of course. But it's a perversion of God's purpose of the Torah when we now require the keeping of the law for us, for our salvation. Then it does become slavery. And it's interesting, St. Paul in chapter 4, verse 3 even says this, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And that actually can be translated, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. Now the implication there, when we look at our gospel reading, is interesting, isn't it? It certainly can be understood to mean the elementary principles, as in the things that must be done, the way the world operates in terms of natural law, the things that that the commandments summarize so beautifully, and required to keep those. Yes, of course, that's true. But it's also true that those elemental spirits may be what Paul is talking about here. And there, we're going beyond a holy keeping of God's law to say that because of sin, we were actually enslaved to Satan and his spirits, the very thing that we see in the gospel reading where a legion, many demons, have enslaved that poor man. But there's this wonderful deliverance. Now, because Christ has come, because he was born of a woman under the law, he then was in a position to keep the law perfectly for us, so that we are set free from the demands of the law upon ourselves. He met those demands for us. Now instead, we cry out in the Spirit of his Son, Abba, Father. We don't cry out for mercy in the slavery of demon possession, but we know that we are now children of the Heavenly Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And even back in chapter 3, verse 27, St. Paul has that wonderful word, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There, too, is that message of exorcism, being set free from the demons when we became no longer possessions of the elemental spirits of Satan, but children of God. That's what happened in our baptisms. All of this, Todd, then, does come together in the theme that I'd like to offer for all the propers today. They certainly go back to our gospel reading, but they pick up the elements we've heard along the way as well. My theme, if you consider what we've said all the way through, is this. Declare with joy how many sins, troubles, and yes, satanic foes Christ has cast out before you. Declare with joy. Remember how the intro it calls upon us to praise God, to rejoice, to speak out with joy. Remember how Jesus told the demoniac once he was set free to go and tell all the things that God had done for him. Declare with joy how many sins, all of our sins, all those troubles that the intro referred to, and yes, also satanic foes, because he is still active among us, Christ has cast out before you. That's the magnificent joy of this week's propers, that we are set free from that slavery because Christ has cast out all of those enemies, the many, the legion of enemies against us.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you have someone you know who's considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always a delight, Todd. Thank you.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to turn to the subject of depression with Pastor Todd Peppercorn, author of a recent column for The Federalist, 5 Things I've Learned from 10 Years of Depression. Then we'll get our weekly update on the November elections with Mark Hemingway of The Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of The Federalist.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition? Then Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois is your answer. We are continuing to accept applications and registrations for incoming ninth grade students and transfers for the 22-23 school year. For more information, please check out our website at melhs.org or call the school office and ask for me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.